covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. I'm going to do my best to preach to you on this title, Come and Sit a While. And I want to ask him to pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here tonight. God, I pray that we would hear your word and that all distractions be out of our minds, God, that our ears would be open and our mouths would be shut. God, I pray, Lord, that our minds could just shut down and take in the word, God, which you brought forth to Pastor. God, I pray that you strengthen Pastor. God, and allow him to bring the word if you would, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we just take this in and apply it to our lives, God, and to our walks with you, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that we're strengthened by this. Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there's a lot in chapter 17 that we won't cover. It's not really relevant to the point at hand tonight. We know that God would not let David build the house of the Lord, but the point isn't that God would not allow him. The point is that it was David's desire. David was not content with his own blessings and what God had done for him. The Bible says, as he sat in his house. So I would say to you that David was not content with everything that God had done for him because David wanted to do something for the Lord. Unfortunately, I'll say this and I'll move on, but we live in a world that is perfectly content with God doing, and we not doing anything. For you men, I'll put in a plug that received my text message. The letter will be going out soon about the workday. You got 2 and 3 weeks to get your excuses out of the way. Just going to leave it right there. Now, I told you I didn't know where this was going to go, so just hang on with me. Some people, I'm not talking about PCC in general, just some people never do anything for the Lord or for the church. They come to receive, and that's it. When you call them, they have excuses. Their business is more important. And there's always a reason why they can't. And then, of course, you always, it's beyond this church. But then you've always got those that will always rise to the occasion. The reason that's important is because you have to understand what's transpiring in David's life. He sat in his own house. He didn't go home and just enjoy what God gave him. He went home and he was frustrated because he wanted to do more for the Lord. And so David, he wasn't a taker. David was a giver. That's why David refused to take the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, when he offered it to him as a place of sacrifice. And he said, I don't take anything that doesn't cost me something. It's not really, it's not the spirit of our day, really, at all. It is, the church in many ways has almost become, okay, in my day, in the 80s, when you were on welfare, and we were, you had to go and you had to sit in line at the welfare office. And you had to wait for your number, name to be called. They'd come up, they'd give you your book of food stamps. It was a book of paper food stamps at that time. You know, there was no EBT card, so you can just reload them. And And so you basically stood in line, you waited for your number to be called, and then you went up and you received. And that has, in essence, set the spirit for our world. And if you don't think, we talk about spiritual warfare, and we can make the statements like, you know, what's happening in the natural is happening more so in the spirit, and it's true. But we don't apply that everywhere. We just apply it certain places. And so if the world is content lining up in a welfare line to get their food stamps or their EBT card reloaded, they'll be content with just showing up in church and lining up and just waiting to get their blessing and then go home. That wasn't David. David had his blessings, but he wasn't happy because he wanted to do more for the Lord. Now, I don't know that that always means going and physically doing labor. I don't think that was it. I don't think David said, I want to go. I like to build. I want to build a house for the Lord. No, David wasn't content with the Ark of the Covenant being in a tent. So whatever it cost, he was willing to give. Same spirit as Nehemiah. Had it made as much as a slave could, but yet he took on the great responsibility of getting permission, which was a great risk in itself, from the king, traveling probably hundreds of miles and obtaining the letters for the materials, making sure all those things made it into Jerusalem. Why? Just to rebuild the walls. Because he wasn't content where he was, as long as God's people, which were reflective of the Lord. Not sure if you know this, but your life is a reflection of Jesus. What type of reflection were you today? In verse 9, it says, also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. Now, this is part of the promise that comes to David. And I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and I shall be moved no more, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. There are four things here that I find to be very important in this verse. Number one, I'm going to apply this in real time to today, to you and I. Number one, we will be planted. The day that God came into my life and your life, he has purpose to plant you. Period. Whether you like the soil or not, whether you like the climate or not, whether you like the environment or not, God has purpose to plant us. And the sooner we get that in our heads, the sooner we can grow. And he said that no more. He said, I'm going to ordain for my people a place, and I'll plant them, and they shall dwell in their place. We'll live there. When God plants you, you live there. What does that mean? That means life has good days and bad days. Some days you wake up and the sun is shining. Some days you wake up and it's pouring rain. Whether you had plans or not, it doesn't matter. Whether you need the ground to dry up or whether you need water for your crops, it doesn't matter. I do hope that some of you teenagers will stop talking so you can pay attention to what I'm preaching. I love you. That's why I said it. And so he said, we'll be planted, we shall live there, and then the third part is really important. We shall be moved no more. My mind's failing me, I know this, Ephesians 4. The fivefold ministry, so they shall no more be like children tossed to and fro. When you cannot get established in your life, when you cannot get footing, when it seems like your world is always chaos, it's a sign of where you're living. And so God takes us, he plants us, he wants us to live there. Why? So we're not tossed all over the place anymore. Now, it's very important to understand this. Sometimes you can be planted and it's still stormy. But as long as you're planted, you might get blown a little this way and a little that. You might not, again, you might not like the storm, but as long as you're planted, you'll be okay. And so God, he took us, you and I, and he took us, he planted us. He said, now live there. And he said, and you will know, you'll no longer be moved. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I lived a life of chaos and disorder. And I don't want to go back there. I like being planted. I like knowing where I'm going to be on Sunday. It don't matter who's here or not. It doesn't matter if my best friend's there or my worst enemy. Kind of an oxymoron, Christian church, worst enemy. But it happens, believe it or not. But despite all of that, I like being planted, knowing where I'm going to be on Sunday morning. Because I'm planted. And because I live there. And sometimes I am convinced that we don't understand the value of being planted and living where we're living. And need I remind you where you lived before you came into the house of God? Need I remind you the chaos and the discord and the hurt and the trauma and everything else before? You say, what's the difference if I'm dealing with it now? You're not. You're just dealing with the after effects. But the longer you're planted, the less it will affect you. Why do you think the enemy tries to uproot you? And then last, he says, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore. We're delivered. Planted, living there, no longer moved, and delivered. That was the promise that David had received from the Lord. Very powerful. Would make anybody run the aisles and jump. It's only sometimes, well, I won't go there. And so go to verse 16 now, if you would. And the Bible says, and David the king came and sat before the Lord. Now, before I go on, I don't want to try and make something of this, but let me see if I can put together what's in my head. In the very first verse, David sat in his house. In the 16th verse, David sat before the Lord. They're two distinctly separate places. It's good to have a place that we live, but from time to time, I don't want to get comfortable in my lazy boy. From time to time, I want to go and I want to sit before the Lord. And so I present this thought to you tonight. When is the last time you sat before the Lord? You come up and just cross your legs and you sat down at the altar. Or you sat in your bedroom at home. Some of you can't even sit through a service. I'm not being cruel. I'm just being real for a second. Just work with me now. This verse comes right after God, through Nathan the prophet, promised David an everlasting dynasty. God made promises to his children. Solomon, we understand that his throne and his lineage would endure forever and be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now, I can't speak for you. But I'm more interested in what happens to my children than I am what happens to me. If God says to me, I'm planting you, I want you to live there, again, I'm going to say 100 times over, doesn't matter the environment, doesn't matter the climate, if anybody in this place has ever went anywhere that was absolute perfection, please let me know so I can go. And you say, oh, Pastor, well, you weren't there during the hurricane either, were you? The weather might have been good when you were there, but you weren't there during the storm. You weren't there during the earthquake. They call California, some places of it, paradise. I can't understand that for the life of me. That place is an absolute zoo. full of chaos and crooked politicians, forest fires, and a bunch of rich hypocrites. But when you are content just with material things, a nice house, a family, a home, good, thank the Lord for it. But that wasn't David. David said, God, you've given me all of it. And this is great, and I'm thankful for it. But I cannot be content as long as the ark is in a tent. I can't be content as long as there are people that are still lost. I can't be content as long as there's a church to maintain, as long as there's a van to drive, as long as there's a Bible study to teach, as long as there's a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. Now you got to understand before I go on, that doesn't mean you go live the life of a heathen and then just jump in there, because our example is more important than anything. And so, after these wonderful promises, what David does is he goes, and I don't know if he sat on a stool, on a box, in a lazy boy, I don't know, but maybe he sat Indian style. I can't do that anymore, so I'm not even going to try. But David just went up, and he just sat down. I mean, I want you to get a picture of this for a second. God makes him all these great promises. Anybody ever have a promise from the Lord? I mean, anybody ever genuinely feel... Are we the nine lepers or are we the one? He gets these promises. He doesn't go and jump on Facebook and start telling everybody, boy, you don't know what God promised me today. No, he gets them and he sits down. I don't know. Maybe he was in awe. I don't know. But he just sat down. He didn't go run and he didn't go. I don't know. He did the most unorthodox thing. He just sat down before the Lord. God, I wish I could preach for a few minutes. There are people in here, I love you, but you're going to go to hell because you won't even sit down before the Lord. Because you're so stubborn. You'll sit there every week in your house and you act like a stubborn buffoon and you won't budge. And you're going to go to hell because of it. And your children will go to hell and be lost because of it. And then there are those of us that's going to say, plant me where you will. God, I wish I could preach. I don't care if I like it all. I don't care if everybody's great or they're a bunch of greedy hypocrites. I don't care. Plant me where you will. And I'm going to live there. And I'm going to stay there. And I'm not going to. Why? Because God has done too much for me. Oh, help me, Lord. I came in here, I came in my office on Friday night. We got back and we came for prayer. I went in my office. I'm going to be honest with you, man. I felt every single spirit in our church that you could feel. I'm not saying all bad stuff. I felt every struggle. I felt every wayward person. It was so overwhelming, it put me in a bad mood. People probably like, why are you in such a bad mood? Because I felt everything. It just drove me crazy. And there's some services I feel some of you, you're so, God, help me use some good words here. You're so stupid that you sit there and you don't budge, but God will get your attention. I'm telling you, God's going to get some attention here. I promise you, God's going to get some attention. When he does, you're going to regret it. You can go run to the doctors. Now, you take this as a word of prophecy. You go run to the doctors, they're not going to fix your problems. Something, man, oh, man, oh, man. The Bible says either you fall on the stone or the stone's going to fall on you. Get out of your chair and get on your knees or God is going to come down upon you. I'm telling you that. You got it on recording. You can share it with whoever you want to. And wherever the shoe fits, let it fit. But I'll tell you what a wise person does. A wise person doesn't act like an idiot. and sit there and double down and cross. A wise person would say, you know what? And I'm going to go and I'm going to sit a while before the Lord. And I'm going to see what God might want to say to me. I got all my promises, and He's already filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I've got my crown already. I know what I want it to look like. But a wise person would say, but that doesn't matter to me. I want to sit before the Lord. What did David want? I don't know. What did he get? There's a whole conversation. There's a lot that David obtained in that. But David, God, he just wasn't content. He just wanted to sit and say, whatever, God, pour into me. You already made me promises. But he wasn't happy with that. Why? Because David was so in love with the Lord. He was so in love with the Lord. He wasn't in love with himself. He wasn't in love with riches or wealth or fame. He wasn't in love with his own opinions. He wasn't in love with his own voice. Some of y'all, God, you need to learn to shut up, because you think when you speak, you think you're the oracle of God, and you're nothing more than a babbling buffoon. Now, I'm not just talking to in this congregation. You're like, Lord, have mercy. So am I. Trust me. So David goes before the Lord in humility. He sits. Sitting is a posture of submission. You don't agree with me? Watch. If I were to say, come here, Carter. Come here. Why don't you sit right there for a second? See, I proved my point. Sitting is a posture of submission. And so when David sat in his house, there was no submission. Do you know why? Because there was no God. There was no voice. There was nothing transpiring. Our homes can become our comfort zone, and we don't let God deal with us there, and I hope that's not the case. But so David just took it further, and he said, okay, God, this is my house. This is my castle. I'm in charge here, but I'm going to sit before you. I wish I just knew what the conversation was. You're good. Thank you. He sat in submission and humility. And he acknowledges that everything is purely by God's grace. The Lord spoke to me about somebody some time ago. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, I have to take them through this so they fall more in love with me so they love me more than they love the church. And I knew it was God, because I would have never thought of something like that. Now, that's not God dividing an individual from the church. That's God teaching us, oh God, that our relationship has to be bigger than the church. Our relationship's got to be bigger than the one beside you. My relationship has to be bigger than who's preaching the sermon. My relationship's got to be bigger than whether I like the music or not. It's got to be bigger than how good or how bad the choir was. It's got to be bigger than whether I get picked for a position or not. It's got to be bigger than all of that. It's got to be bigger than my ego. It's got to be bigger than my own will. My relationship with God has got to be bigger than all of that. And so although I believe that we should love and embrace the church, and we are the body, and you can't be the body sitting home by yourself, and you know all that stuff, but God wants us to fall in love with Him more. Why? Because when you fall in love with Him more than you fall in love with the church, you learn to love those in the church that are unlovable. And that where He planted you. And where you're living, it's our world is all about just moving. Our world is just a big moving piece. It's all it is. And this is not the spirit of who David was. David was just different. He was different. I don't know about you, but sometimes you just open the Bible and you just start reading. It's like you take a breath of fresh air. I don't know if you feel that way, but I do. When I feel dry, I just dry. I'm like, I need some Bible. I do. I'll put my Bible on, and I just listen, and I'll talk with it. I'll take it, and I'll digest it if I'm driving or where. I love the Word of God. I've not found any words that I don't love. Hell doesn't scare me. God's correction and His rebuke, it doesn't scare me. Do you know why? Because I love Him more. And I know that if he corrects me or rebukes me, I know that He loves me. Don't mistake me. I'm not telling you that God don't want you loving the church. I'm telling you your relationship with God has got to be bigger than the church, because the church is full of problems. Why do you think we stay? Is it because everybody in the church is perfect? Because everybody loves you? Everybody loves. There are folks right here tonight that would have cast a stone, hit me right in the forehead with a slingshot like David and Goliath that they could have. Still love them. You know why? Because my love for God is bigger than a person's foolishness and folly. That's the truth. And I know many of you are here the same way. I know you feel the same way. This is who David was. Joshua 24 and 15. Listen, just hang on. Whoever wants, we'll go to Mexican afterwards. If you want to come, just come on. We'll have some good Mexican food, and it'll kill us. We wake up and feel terrible in the morning, but it'll be good because we'll have some fellowship and we'll get some food in our belly. But until then, just give me a few more minutes. I was going to save this for our leadership, but I'm going to say it here tonight. I told somebody today, and I've told this church, you know, I've told you we're in a cultural shift, and it's going to continue, and for some it might get tight, for some it might get tough. It's necessary. It has to happen. There's no other way around it. And this is what I said to this person today. I said, listen, and I've told the church, I said, we got to grow up. I said, you have to grow up. I wasn't saying you're acting like a child. I was saying I need you to be bigger than what you've been. I need you to be stronger than what you've been. I need you to start handling problems better than you have. You have to grow up. It's time to grow up. And I'll say to all of you today, you got to grow up. Ah, oh, Jesus, help me. Go home and talking in the corners, you know. God, can I just keep continue on? Ah. Trying. I'm really, really trying. Okay, I'll say it this way. I've told you from the pulpit, and I've meant every word of it, that when I look back, when I was 25, I have no clue why my wife married me. I genuinely don't. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't abusive towards her. I didn't act like some of you do. But I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be affectionate, none of those things. And so I generally don't know why. And I look at some of your wives and I wonder why too. I'm being serious, I'm not being funny. I wonder why she stays with you. And the only answer is women are way bigger than men. And thank God they look past all of our stupidity. Some of you men don't like this, do you? Makes you feel little. Well, you wouldn't use those words. But your ego is just too big, and so it's a wound on your ego. Someday, as men, we got to grow up and realize what we have. You'll never be a real man until you have a good wife. That's a fact. A good wife makes a man a real man. Boy, if I could take this farther, I would, but I can't. Your muscles and everything else you brag about with your little group of homies, that don't make you men. Because you, Jesus, and her know half of it's not true. I'm being serious. I'm not even trying to be funny. I'm being serious as I can be. I'm not saying women are perfect. I could go there. I'm not going to go there. But I just feel like saying this to the men tonight. And God help me, Lord. I might get jumped after service. So I'm thankful you stuck with me, honey. I'm thankful that you believed in me when I probably didn't believe in myself. And I'm thankful that you overlooked a whole lot of stuff. And you know, sometimes when you sit and you talk before the Lord, he shows you what you really have. He helps you to realize the grass isn't greener. And I know, I'm thinking about I'm watching the clock, don't worry. It doesn't look like it's moved. It's either God or the battery died. I saw this meme that said, I'll just give you a little nugget here. It said all women should be archaeologists because they're all good at digging up the past. All right, ladies, I had to give the guys something. You don't understand, I'm about ready to get killed up here. Now, I didn't make that up. I just read it. Tyler's really laughing over there. Hannah, that's not my fault. Joshua, you know, am I okay? You know what my biggest weakness is? Truly, it's not giving up on people. I can't. I don't have it in me. But some people, I want to just punch them right in the nose. I know I said that from the pulpit. But sometimes you just do. Why? Because you want them to change. You want to keep believing in them. You want them to be used the way God wants you, but they won't. They refuse to. It drives you crazy. Now, the only thing that keeps me from punching them in the nose is I don't want to get killed. So I mind my P's and Q's. Not you, son. Joshua 24 and 15. I told you I didn't know where we were going, so. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, who would think in reality that it's evil to serve the Lord? But if we really look deep into what it means to serve the Lord, we probably would have a change of opinion. If serving the Lord means loving my enemy. If serving the Lord means humbling myself and swallowing all my pride. If serving the Lord means going places I do not want to go. If serving the Lord means, are you ready for it? Giving my money. If that's what serving the Lord means, I don't like that. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now I want you to remember that. Remember that God planted them and told them to live amongst the Amorites, their adversaries, their enemies. Not just them either. But he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I'm gonna try and cruise this thing into a close. But listen, I fly enough now, I can tell you that the descent is always the bumpiest part of the flight. When you look out that window and you see those thick, kind of darkish grayish clouds, you're just like, it's gonna be a bumpy descent. So I'm just warning you, the descent sometimes is a little bumpy. Joshua was not speaking. He didn't say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. He said, for me and my house. I'm not serving God without bringing my family into it. I'm not going to try and serve God without my children or my wife serving God. And that doesn't mean that he was going to be a dictator and a totalitarian. No, he was going to lead. He was going to lead by example. I would suspect that Joshua had a prayer life that his kids knew if the door's closed, don't go in there. Dad's praying. Not dad's in there on looking at his pornography on his phone. He found a place he could hide. No, but he's in there and he's praying. Not he's in there watching another YouTube short video and he had to shut the door to make sure no one interrupted him. But no, he's in there praying. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Listen to me. If there's one thing I ask you to get from this tonight, is make a decision that we're going to serve the Lord. Now, that means serving the Lord is not serving your interests. It's not serving your feelings. It's not serving your desires. It's not serving your wants. It's not serving your needs. It's not standing in the welfare line waiting for your coupon book and just leaving. It's not getting my miracle, never showing back up to church again for another 4 months. Serving the Lord is serving the Lord. It literally means to enslave yourself to be a bondman to Him. And so tonight, listen, this next year, it's going to be a ride, I'm telling you, and a good one. I'm telling you, it's going to be a good ride. I'm telling you, I feel in the Holy Ghost right now that God is going to do things in these next 12 months. And I literally mean there will be notable miracles that, but that's going to come because we choose to serve the Lord. I feel it because I know what a threshold looks like. I've crossed a lot of them in my lifetime. And we're at a threshold. But Joshua, he said, if it seems evil to you, decide now whether you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the gods of your fathers. Decide today, not if you're going to go to church tomorrow, but if you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the gods that your parents served before you ever came to the Lord. The gods that wrecked their lives, wrecked their home, wrecked their marriage, wrecked their family, wrecked their emotions, wrecked it all. If you decide I'm going to serve the Lord, then you let Him plant you. You let Him tell you, live there. And you make a decision that this is where we grow right here. This is where we grow. This is where we grow. There is no other option. Because if God plants you, He didn't ask you where to plant you. He did not ask us. He didn't ask Adam, do you want an Eden? No, He made the Eden, and then He said from the dust of the ground, He made Adam from the dirt that was in the land that God planted him to live in. And thank God because of God's, because God is perfect, that He planted him in the perfect garden, but man messed it up, and the rest is another story, but Joshua did not wait to see what others would do. He didn't say, well, she has an attitude every time she comes in service, so why shouldn't I have an attitude too? He didn't wait. He didn't say, well, he never comes to church, so why are you calling me just because I miss one service? That's not what he was saying. No. He said, forget everybody else. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to do everything within my ability to make sure this is a godly home. This is a home that loves the Lord, that fears the Lord, that reveres the Lord, that reads the Word of God, that prays, that doesn't talk about other people. We don't sit at home and chew each other up and spit each other out. This is a home that serves the Lord. And if you do that, listen, there are promises that I'm telling you, this is good. You got a great start. This is wonderful. I thank God. I look back, and when we were in the old town hall over there, I loved it. I thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I won't want to go back there now. Now, Brother Tyler and I, we met with the architect today, and we're laying out this vision, and we're all getting excited. And then I start thinking about that. I'm like, oh, my God. That's going to be a lot. But I don't want to go back there. You know what I want? It's for me and my house. This is where we were going to be. Why? It's not because I want to rule my children. It's because I want to pass on to them the blessings that God has passed on to me. I want them to have the blessings of God tenfold. It was Joshua's personal conviction. The reason some people struggle is because they never develop a personal conviction. As I said earlier, sometimes we fall in love with the church and what the church represents and how we feel we're in the church. But then after a while, you start to see the problems. And you think that is unique to that church. But no, that's the world that we live in. And so you have to have personal conviction in your relationship with God. And your personal conviction won't let you go places or say things or do things. And those are all developed intimately. And I really believe that they're developed as we sit before the Lord. Just sit. Joshua led by example. He showed us that faith begins with personal responsibility. If you're somebody that all you ever do is gripe, you have a problem. You have a very big problem. Listen, we live in an ugly world. And the best thing I ever did was got myself off Facebook. Best thing I ever did. I hate it. I hate the thought of it. Why? Because all it is a bunch of griping people. Groaning and moaning about something. Now, I go on Marketplace, look for things sometimes. I'm very good at spending money, Brother Vince. I'm really good at it. It's my superpower. Lord, forgive me. And so, but I don't go on there. I told you don't send me invites. If you send me an invite to party, I'm telling you, I ain't coming. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you, I'm not coming. Because I don't see him. I don't look for him. I don't want him. You want me to come? You want me to come? No problem. You want me to come? Send me a personal invite. Send it to my house in the mail. Stop being a cheapskate. Pay for the 50 cents postage stamp in the envelope and send it to me. How much is it? 78? Holy cow. Joshua took personal responsibility for his home. And when we take personal responsibility for a home, we understand that our actions affect them more than others' actions do. They might see a buffoon here and a buffoon there and a gossiper here and a gossiper there, and that's a fact. I'm not going to deny it. But what they see me and how I deal with it, how I respond to adversity, all of those things will speak louder in their life than a whisper behind the scenes. I don't know if Kenny likes me or not, but I love Kenny. I love Kenny. Every time I see Kenny, and I've told Kenny this to his face. To me, Kenny he's a pillar to me. He always has been. He always has been. He probably hasn't always liked me as much. I know Kenny loves me. I know he loves our family. That's one thing I tell anybody. Kenny loves us. I know that. But if there's adversity, my kids are going to see how I respond, how I act. And I haven't always acted the right way. God, I had to sit down a few times and have a little conversation with the Lord. I didn't try and justify my actions. I sat down. I said, God, talk to me. Help me. Joshua took spiritual responsibility, teaching, praying, guiding his family toward the Lord. Because a godly home does not happen by accident. It's built intentionally through prayer, through patience, through the word. And so I was just taken back when I read this scripture a few weeks ago. When I read, and David the king came and sat before the Lord. Man, maybe it doesn't mean much to some people, but it hit me. It just hit me. It gut punched me. I could feel it. I could feel the spirit of David. I feel it now, the humility, the love that he had for the gospel. He loved the Lord more than he loved his own house. He wanted to build a house for the ark, not because he was greedy or because he wanted notoriety or recognition, but just because he loved God with all of his heart, and he couldn't be content. So what am I saying to you tonight? I have no clue. But I'll say this. Don't be content where you are. Don't be content in your house. Don't be content Don't be content with just getting by or getting over something. Don't be content. Love it, receive it, embrace it, but don't be content with the next blessing that God bestows upon your life. Don't be content with mediocre or status quo. Don't be content just with coming, but make up in your mind that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord more diligently than ever, more vigorously than ever, more passionately than ever. And I think to do that, I think that sometimes, you ever have one of your elders do that to you? When they do that to you, you know they're about to talk. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I love sitting and listening to my elders talk. I really do. I really do. I love hearing their stories, their battle scars. I love hearing it all. I genuinely do. But I'm guilty. Life is busy. I don't sit enough. But God is calling us tonight in the Holy Ghost to come and sit. Put that verse up there if you would. What was that? Verse 16? Joshua, the very first one, or very third one you had, bud, back there. He's a trainee. He's doing good. What was my text? Joshua, what chapter was it? 24:15. First Chronicles. First Chronicles. That's my mistake. 17:16. And David the king came and he sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Sometimes, rather than tooting our horn, we just come and sit and say, "God, who am I that you have been so good to me? Who am I that you have spared me?" I talked to a pastor yesterday. No, this morning. They just had a 20-year-old girl in their church. Their parents walked in her room, and she was dead. Who am I that my kids woke up today? And then as he was telling me this story, he told me just a couple months ago, another pastor and his family, their 18-year-old daughter was killed, hit head-on in a car crash. Killed instantly. And I just thank God, who am I that you've been so good to me and you've kept my children? Who am I? Who am I, God, that you smiled upon my life, that you've been so merciful to me? I didn't deserve any of your goodness, not one ounce of it. But you've been not only good to me, you have blessed me, you have carried me, you have protected me, you've given me a great wife, you've given me great children, you've given me a beautiful home. But I can't get content with those things because it's as if God is just trying to draw us in further and show us that I'm bigger than all of that. And if you never have one more thing materialistically in life to have the glory and the presence and the power of God, that's really all that you really need when all comes down to it. I heard a preacher say he did the invocation at a graduation. I'm finishing because we got to go to Mexico. He did this invocation, and he said, "I've done hundreds, maybe thousands of funerals." Now this hit me. He said, "Never ever at a funeral did anybody, or at someone's deathbed, did they ever say, 'Bring me my trophies. Bring me my degree that's hanging on my wall. Bring me my deed to my house.'" Never. Why? Because when the tire hits the pavement, and if you're blessed to know that you're on your way out, the night before, my mom said to me, "I'm dying, Scott." I said, "No, you're not." She said, "I know I am." Now it's just the night before she took a big turn for the worse. We talked. We talked about, you know, some of her decisions. But what about people that aren't blessed to know when eternity just comes like that? It's then I want to know. I want to know that God, as long as me and my house, we serve the Lord with diligence, with humility. We overcome ourselves. We overcame our own feelings, our own sorrows, our own heartaches. That's all that matters when we slip off into eternity. But that's not what I'm preaching about, and I'm done. Stand with me if you would, because if you stand, I'll finish. I wanted to encourage you. Now listen, I want you to go home. Do me a favor, tonight or tomorrow. Are you hearing me? I want you to read 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and watch it, all the victories God gave David immediately after this little meeting that he had with the Lord. I promise you in the Holy Ghost, if you'll make some decisions, I'm going to sit down. If I can't sit on the floor, I'll sit on the chair. From time to time, we're just going to take a break and we're just going to sit before the Lord. God's victories follow those encounters. Miracles follow those encounters. Why? Because put you first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will follow you, will follow thereafter. Lord, I love you and I honor you, God, with more than my mouth. Lord, I repent in front of these people, God, for any time and every time I've been a fool. God, for the times that I may have spoken things I shouldn't have, acted in ways I shouldn't have. God, misused your grace and your mercy, took advantage, any of those things, God, with all of my heart, I repent before all of these great people tonight. I thank you. Oh, you've been so good to me. God, you've been so good to me. Oh, you've been so good. How does somebody like me get to enjoy so many wonderful things that God bestows upon us? How does somebody who did not know family get to grow up and have such a wonderful family? Not a perfect family, but a good family. These must be the question, or this must be the conversation that David had before the Lord. Now, I was speaking sincerely, but that's got to be what the conversation, something like that. God, I have such a beautiful house, but I want to do more for the kingdom. God, you've blessed me so much, but I want to do more for the kingdom. God, I want to do more for the kingdom. I want to do more. I want to do more. I want to do more. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I want to do more. Whatever you ask of me, I make this pledge today is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus.
And I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He was clothed in glory, exalted high. And the train of his robe.
Time to time, Lord, I want to hear you say, take a seat.
Fill the temple.
Son, I want to talk to you. Stop
and
what you're doing.
Angels circle around him.
Clear your schedule. Sit down. I've got something to say. Lord, I pray you can always speak that way to me. Jesus. Pray you can always speak that way to me.
Holy, oh, so holy you are, holy Lord of all. Right before